The reading from the scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you want to follow it in your blue Bible in front of you, you can, or you can read it on the overhead. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Our pastor will bring the message to us at this time.
Thank you, Marian. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive for the message that you would have for us this morning as we rejoice in this birthday of our church. And Lord, what you are calling us to next. So we offer this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this past Monday was Olivet's birthday. We have been in existence for 138 years. Incredible. And indeed, something for which we can be so grateful. Over this time period, if I have counted correctly, there have been 32 pastors. We have been in three or four. Don, can you help me out there? Was it four church buildings? Yep. We've gone through fire. We have planted churches, run many programs, sent out and supported many missionaries. We've dedicated, baptized, married, and buried people. Over the years, there have been many changes. There has been loss and renewal, recession and abundance, sorrow and celebration. And Don Anderson, along with Elsie Holmes and Muriel Crump, in 2003 wrote up a history of Olivet called Committed to Continuing. And Don noted in this book, as we look back, we see how the Lord of the church nudged a small urban church in the direction of his kingdom. We have been nudged and sought to follow God's leading for this, his church. As we embark on a new year, of what do we need to be reminded? And where is God currently nudging us? A Christian wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote, "and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." Well, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column, to which the editor was quite thrilled. It ran on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, and I cannot recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals. I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me strength. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be dead today." That pretty much ended the discussion. So what is the church? Coming to hear a sermon? Singing songs, organizing potlucks, trying to please God? In the Olivet history that I mentioned, Don wrote, "God's church is not an optional club, but God's mission used to bring the world back into relationship with himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself," wrote the apostle. "The church is a much loved bride, adored and adorned by her Lord. God's agent in that ministry of reconciliation." Daryl Johnson offers this definition of the church. "We are ordinary, broken people, summoned by and gathered around the risen and ascended Jesus to share in the life of Jesus and to be enthroned in the business of Jesus in the city. The church is the people of God, gathered together, sharing God's life and expressing it to others. The church is not a building. In the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Other images that depict the church are the body and living stones. How the church has gathered and has expressed herself over time certainly has changed. Take, for example, music. It's not just an organ and a hymn book, but a team, although we were a little short on the team part today, with a whole variety of new inspirational songs. The words are on a screen, not on an overhead projector or just in a book. There are incredible things that we can do with children to be able to present the gospel to them through a ministry like Vacation Bible School Cave Quest. And we have the technology to be able to see the pictures that captivated the past week. We can send prayer requests electronically. And even though changes have occurred along with our culture, we are not to change the basics of our faith just to go along with some kind of current opinion. And this can be a struggle to understand how to present the gospel in culturally relevant ways and yet not distort the truth of the gospel. There are times that hopefully we do this well, but there are times when we fail. Churches are not perfect. They are gatherings of believers, and as sinful people, we're going to get it wrong, and we are going to mess up at times. These chapters that were read this morning are part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He wrote to encourage them to address various attitudes and behaviors that needed correcting. As you read through the letter, you can see that many of the controversies that divide the church today are addressed in this letter. I think sometimes, you know, we can put on rose-colored glasses and thinking that, well, the church back then, they had it all together, that we need to be doing exactly what the early church did. But they struggled and they messed up. And Paul needed to offer direction and correction. Bloomberg describes it this way. Imagine a church racked by divisions. Powerful leaders promote themselves against each other, each with their band of loyal followers. One of them is having an affair with his stepmother. And instead of disciplining him, many in the church boast of his freedom in Christ to behave in such a way. Believers sue each other in secular courts. Some like to visit prostitutes. As a backlash against this rampant immorality, another faction in the church is promoting celibacy, complete sexual abstinence for all believers as the Christian ideal. Still other debates raise about how decisively new Christians should break from their pagan past. Disagreement about men's and women's roles in the church add to the confusion. As if all this were not enough, alleged prophecies and speaking in tongues occur regularly, but not always in constructive fashion. I'm sure that you have heard some of these things going on in churches today. Hopefully not here. And consider what Corinth was like. In Paul's day, it was probably the wealthiest city in Greece. It was a major multicultural urban center. And every 2 years, in a massive stadium, they hosted games, which were second only to the Olympics in prominence. And the pervasive Greek ideals of the day were individualism, equality, freedom, and a distrust of authority. As we consider all these things, we see that Paul's letter to this church that was written so long ago is certainly very relevant for us today. We jumped into this book beginning in chapter 12 this morning, and here we see how the church had become very focused on particular gifts, focusing more on these gifts than God himself, asserting the idea that if you had these gifts, you were more spiritual. For example, they thought that by speaking in a heavenly language, they saw themselves like the angels. Gordon Fee comments, speaking angelic dialects by the Spirit was evidence enough for them of their participation in the new spirituality, hence their singular enthusiasm for this gift. And here again, the story is not unique. We see controversy over gifts. Some assert that if you are filled by the Spirit, then you will speak in tongues. And there are others that say some of the gifts of the Spirit, well, they've ceased. They're no longer given, no longer needed. These controversies are as divisive today as they were in first century Corinth. I think we have seen some positive movements in the last few decades, but certainly there's a lot more that is needed. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all believers. And the reason for the gifts is for the edification of the church. The gifts are not for our own personal benefit. They're given for the common good, for the sake of the community, given for God's glory and for His work in the world. The list of gifts here is not exhaustive, and there are many gifts. But what Paul is expressing is that amidst diversity, amidst all of these different gifts, there is to be unity. And then to demonstrate this, Paul uses the example of a body. As a body, we are one, but we're made up of all different parts. In verse 27, he says, "All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is part of it." We need each other to function as a body. Each part is important to meet the needs of the other body parts. And Paul reminds them that they can't say, "I have no need of you." God intends each of us to be involved in meeting the needs of other believers, using our strengths to help in other areas of weakness. All members are to be equally concerned for one another. Frank Viola comments, "So if the hand doesn't function in the gathering, Christ will not be manifested in fullness. Likewise, if the eyes fail to function, the Lord will be limited in His self-revelation. On the other hand, when every member of a local assembly functions in the meeting, Christ is seen. He is made visible. And why? Because He is assembled in our midst." We are all to participate, not out of guilt or not trying to earn our way to heaven, but in response to God's grace in our lives, participating in ways that the Spirit leads. There's joy and there's richness. It really is a privilege, an honor to be able to serve the Lord. Whether we are welcoming people or serving coffee, praying over the prayer letter, every person has great significance and honor because we are serving in God's house. We are all necessary. And as we reflect back on this week of Vacation Bible School, it was a great week because of so many people involved. People praying, Emily's leadership, people who made snacks, registered the kids, ran the sound, helped in a group, did skits, played games, and the list can go on and on. This week was made possible because of all these people. A year or so ago, I handed out a puzzle piece to everyone here in the church as they came into the sanctuary, symbolic of how we are like a puzzle piece. And when we are brought together, the puzzle is assembled. We see the entire picture. And if some of these pieces are withheld, then there's a gap, a hole. When we come together, we can create a beautiful picture, one that reflects Christ. We make the invisible Christ visible through His body. Fee comments, "The singular focus on one gift, be it tongues, prophecy, or healing in charismatic churches, or strictly cerebral gifts in others, destroys the diversity that God intended for the body. But it also means that in terms of people, we must stop negating others as less important than ourselves. That is to destroy unity. We are all necessary." Where might God be nudging you as part of the body of Christ for this next year? We want to continue growing our small groups. How about opening your home if you have the gift of hospitality? Or gifts of leadership in leading, facilitating a group? We're going to be doing another Alpha program this fall. Well, we need people to cook, to clean, to lead discussion groups, to pray faithfully for all those who are in attendance. There's ushering and greeting and tellering and serving coffee and being involved in music and children's ministry, 50 plus, gardening, connecting with our families next door. We're looking also to see how to reach out to the refugees that have come to our country, reaching out to those who are sick or in care homes. And maybe there's a hole. We maybe don't even see where God has gifted you. And we need you to complete the picture here at Olivet. We are all necessary, all called to serve. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." We are all priests, all ministers, offering up our lives in service to the Lord. We're an expression of Christ, functioning members of His body, all equal, all necessary. My position is that of a shepherd. Hebrews 13 describes it as keeping watch over your souls. And the beginning of 1 Peter 5 says to pastors and elders, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. A song that I have personally really valued that kind of expresses how I feel about this in my heart is called Shepherd Boy by Chris Tomlin. And the song says, "I'm no hero of the faith." And Grant helped point that out last week, how pastors and leaders are no more spiritual than anyone else. And then the song goes on to say, "I am just a shepherd, singing to a choir of burning lights. I'm just singing over you. Come and lay your troubles down, because love is breaking through." I see that as the nudge for us, for love to break through. And that leads us to chapter 13. Love is the context for these gifts. In chapter 13, Paul stresses that without love, these gifts are worthless. And in looking at this chapter, we need to see it within its context, that Paul intended it to be used to help solve the problems that were going on in the way the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts. Without love, it's all empty. A clanging cymbal. Hollow. If the church is a hollow, empty place, why would people want to come? Who wants to be part of that kind of body? Love is the way that we are to function. As we needed to define church, we also need to define love. If love is the key, what does this mean? To have love means to act lovingly. Love is, first of all, an action, an unconditional commitment. And this love is grounded in the living triune God. In love, we stand with God. We share His outlook. And we live out His desires, loving others as He loves us. What is to continue to last as we as a church hopefully celebrate many more years? It's love. Love is what reflects God's character. It's what reminds us that after all things have come to their proper end, the gifts are for the edification of the church as we wait for Jesus to come. They're not forever. They are to help build up the body in the present. Therefore, what we need in this in-between time, between Christ's first and then second coming, what is the current nudging for us as a church? Three things embrace the whole of Christian experience as we live out the life of the Spirit in this present age. First is faith. Faith in God, trusting in His forgiveness, His goodness and His mercy, and our acceptance in Christ. We don't see Him now, face to face, as the scripture says, but we have to trust Him. The second thing that we have is hope, a hope for the future that is guaranteed through Christ. Through Christ's resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are a future-oriented people, destined to be in the presence of God, face to face. And thirdly, we are to be a community of love. As we live this life of faith and hope, in the context of a community of brothers and sisters, in the presence of the life of the church, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The mission statement that we adopted in 1986 says, our mission is to glorify God as a people united in love and committed to continuing the ministry of Christ our Lord on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as we live between Christ's first and second coming, as His church, we are to love others, using the gifts that the Spirit has given us, encouraging and caring for one another, exalting Christ in our midst, and expressing Him to the world. Sometimes we will fail, and sometimes we will succeed. And all the while, we look forward to Christ's return. As we end, I want to close with a video that is a prayer. I hope our prayer this morning.
God, today we ask You to hear our prayers. We ask for healing. In a day where we are so connected to the world, set us apart. In a time of great unrest and uncertainty, we ask for holiness. To search our hearts, renew our minds, and help us love like You love us. Make us holy. Use us to do Your will on this earth. God, today we ask that You would restore us. Gather up the bits and pieces of our souls and mend them with Your loving hand. Search out those parts we try to hide from You. Today, God, we invite You in. Our faith in Jesus Christ. We trust You. May we be set apart for You. May we be